We've worked quite closely together in the last 2 years in the youth work because he's the editor of the Challenge and also helped us in youth conference. So it's a real pleasure to introduce to you now Brother Kent Ross, pastor of the Fenelwood Church of God, Grand Rapids, parenthesis, Wyoming, Michigan. We have a time when we address the mail to know which. But really, they use the name Wyoming. Brother Kent Ross.
Really depends upon how sensitive you are about it. We have a lot of people in our church that are very sensitive about it. So if you're writing to Fenelwood and asking a favor, I suggest you address it to Wyoming. If you're chewing us out, you can send it to Grand Rapids. We live in times of crisis. Our country is in a time of crisis. It has been going through periods of crisis over the past 5 or 10 years. We see all around us questions appearing as to whether society as we know it, the family unit with which we've been familiar, will in fact survive. We see a world that's full of stresses, people that are having trouble coping with the problems that this world is presenting. We're hearing of wars and rumors of wars. We're seeing distress of nations with perplexity. We're seeing people that are so caught up in the problems of today, they can find no way of escape. Oh, the coming of our Lord is so near. The time is drawing so close when we'll hear the shout and the trumpet and see our Lord coming. We all know that. We all believe that. We're all anxious to see that day. At least I hope that we're all anxious to see that day. But do we live like it? Has that fact of the nearness of the Lord's coming affected your churches? Has it changed your ministry? Are you channeling your efforts in different ways as a result of that knowledge? Or are we frittering away, just frittering away our opportunities? As our text this evening, I'd like to ask you to turn with me in the Bible to the book of 1 Kings. Our text is taken from the book of 1 Kings, the 20th chapter. First Kings, chapter 20, we're going to be reading verses 35 through 40. A lesson for us from a prophet. 1 Kings 20, verse 35. And a certain man of the sons of the prophets said unto his neighbor in the word of the Lord, "Smite me, I pray thee." And the man refused to smite him. Then said he unto him, "Because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee." And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. Then he found another man and said, "Smite me, I pray thee." And the man smote him, so that in smiting he wounded him. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way, and disguised himself with ashes upon his face. And as the king passed by, he cried unto the king, and he said, "Thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me, and said, 'Keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then shalt thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver.' And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone." And the king of Israel said unto him, "So shall thy judgment be, thyself hast decided it. So shall thy judgment be, thyself hast decided it." We have here a situation in which King Ahab was coming to battle with a king by the name of Ben-Hadad. God intended for Ben-Hadad and his armies to be utterly and completely destroyed. He wanted nothing left of them, nothing left of that whole army. He wanted their lives wiped out. He wanted them totally destroyed. He assigned Ahab that task as his servant in this situation. But Ben-Hadad came to Ahab and begged that he wouldn't take his life. And Ahab, ever being the proper gentleman as a king should be, spared his life and granted him mercy. He allowed Ben-Hadad to live against the wishes of God. So here, the text that we've read, the prophet acted out this scene. He showed Ahab how he had been disobedient to what God had intended him to do. And Ahab, as a result, was cursed because of his disobedience. There's a phrase there that I want to direct your attention to, especially. It's found there, the beginning of verse 40. As he was intended, as it was intended for Ahab, to carry out the will of the Lord, he was directed to carry out God's will, and yet this phrase stands out like no other in that text. And as I was busy here and there, he was gone. As thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. Ahab's one task was to destroy, utterly destroy Ben-Hadad. But he got busy. Now you can understand that. Here he was a king. He had more to do than just hand-to-hand combat. He had to direct the armies. He had to see that this general was attacking this flank. He had to see that his troops over here were protected. He didn't have time to worry about one man in spite of the fact he was a king. He was a busy man. And as he was busy here and there, suddenly the opportunity to carry out God's will and destroy Ben-Hadad was gone. As he was busy here and there, he was gone. He never got around to accomplishing that to which God had sent him to do. And suddenly, the opportunity was gone. I wonder about us. And if we haven't been busy here and there. I realize our programs are vitally important. Things like everybody's birthday party. Now, if you didn't have that, you realize, of course, that the church would come crashing down upon your ears. God has insisted from time immemorial that we have an everybody's birthday party. This is the function of the church and of God's people. To have our father and son and mother and daughter banquets. You know how important those are to the fulfillment of God's plan. God's eternal plan. I wonder about ministers' meetings. How important they are to God's plan. How pleased He is that we can plan them every 2 months. For the Indigan ministers, of which I am president. Or even our annual meeting here. Or of our dinners. And bake sales. And rummage sales. The bulletins we put out. The song services we labor over. The postcards we send out. The congregational meetings. The letters. The state newsletters. The national publications. All of these things. I'm certain that they are absolutely vital to the fulfillment of God's eternal plan for this world. And as he was busy here and there, he was gone. Are we mistaking activity for achievement? I suspect that in my own case, this may very well be true. Oh, I'm busy. I've got lots of things to do. So did Ahab. He was a king directing a war. And as he was busy here and there, God's plan for him went by the board. and the opportunity was gone. What do you suppose God would have us to do? You know, I think about the white rabbit in Alice in Wonderland. You remember the white rabbit, the prime minister to the king and the queen. You remember when he came running in, I'm late for a very important date. No time to wait, no time to wait. I'm late. And that's the way we are. I've been around so many of you and I felt the same way. What time do we have? We don't even have time to be with our families. Oh, we're so busy in the Lord's work. We're busy with busyness in the Lord's work. I can't condemn anyone without accusing myself. But to sit down and evaluate, to look at what has been accomplished, to ask if God is satisfied, to ask if God is pleased. In the Song of Solomon, the first chapter in the sixth verse, the last part of that verse, it says, "And they made me keeper of the vineyard, and my own vineyard have I not kept." They made me keeper of the vineyard, and my own vineyard have I not kept. Oh, we've been busy. We have been busy. But have we taken stock of our own vineyard? Have we looked around about our own vineyard? And are we pleased with what we see? During World War II, there was a phrase, a word, that was very important. The word priorities. When World War II came on, I don't remember it. I was alive, but I don't remember it. I want to stress that because I'm getting older. But when World War II was on, our government had to change its whole economy to the war effort. We had to gear our economy to the war effort. And if there was anything left over, it could be used for other things. But first priority was that war effort. First things first. If there was ever a question as to where this raw material should be used, if there was ever a question of where the manpower should be put, or of where the money of the national budget should go, the war got priority. Because it was most important at that time. You know what I'm wondering? Is where our priorities are. What priorities do we have in our churches? What priorities do we have in our own lives? What's most important? Are we a lot like King Ahab, rushing hither and yon, busy here and there? Or are we accomplishing the most important thing? Really the only thing that God has given us to do. Are we winning souls? I can't say I am. Well, I'm doing my part. Right. We're planning to have our sanctuary carpeted. We got a new roof on our church. We're doing our part. What about this war effort on sin? In World War II, the war effort came first. There were priorities. What about today? What takes priority? We remodel our churches. We worry about how to make the church relevant to these times. We worry about air conditioning and carpeting, about new dormitories, about recognition of our college, about communicating and counseling. I'd like to read you from an editorial in World Vision. It says, on a recent evening, I was part of a home circle made up mostly of members of a local church's mission committee, together with their spouses. Responding to one of their questions, I had tried to explain what I felt was the meaningful distinction between the mission of the church to the world to communicate the gospel and the witness of the church before the world to articulate the Christian conscience. After two or three members of the committee had commented approvingly, up spoke a man whose job it is to drive one of today's biggest freight hauling trucks between San Francisco and Los Angeles. Though not angry, he was obviously agitated. He exploded, "I just have to tell you that all this talk leaves me cold. The tough guys that I try to talk to about Jesus Christ couldn't care less about this egghead talk that I've been listening to here tonight. They want me to tell them where they can go to find some real Christianity. Put up or shut up is the way they say it." Are we worrying about the church's witness in the world and its mission to the world? And are there people in the world saying, "What about Jesus? What about Jesus? We claim that we have a message that is unpopular, and so perhaps it is. But maybe we've been giving out the wrong message. What have we as a church tried to communicate to a world in need? Have we shown them the new roof? Have we told them and invited them to our mother-daughter banquet? Have we had everybody's birthday party with beautiful decorations and a table for every month? Have we shown them Jesus? The allure of Jesus hasn't lessened with the passing years. People still respond to Jesus. They need to see Him. They need to know Him. They need to experience the relationship with Him. Most of you here tonight, you can remember back to when that experience was brand new for you. To when it welled up within you and it was hard to talk. When you felt the love of God to such an extent that your life was shaken. When you were so close to Jesus. But as the years go by, I find I get caught up in the machinery of the church. That I get bogged down with worrying about the handling of the organization rather than the handling of the message. In John, the first chapter and the fourth verse, says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." In Jesus was life. And the life was the light of men. And it isn't dimmed, but it's been capped. The light is still there to shine out. But we covered it Some of you remember again during the World War, the blackouts. You had the black window shades and the light still burned within, but we pulled the shades down so that no light could escape. Then it had a reason and a purpose. But God help us, it doesn't today. That light needs to shine today more than it has ever shone. There's a greater need in this world than there's ever been. You see the crisis we're in. You recognize that we have an age that's bent on self-destruction through sin and degradation of itself. And it's not getting better, and it won't get better until Christians show their Lord. The people in this world who are in need don't care. Don't care one whit about our programs. We've got nothing in our church's programs to attract them. No. This is a lovely building. My church in Grand Rapids or Wyoming is a lovely building. I'm sure your churches are equally lovely. But that isn't what people need. That isn't what they want. That doesn't fill the burden. That doesn't fill the aching void in their heart. You can invite them to programs, and they appreciate the programs, but it doesn't show them the life. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, think of that sign on the pulpit on the stage of Camp Mack. Sir, we would see Jesus. They don't want rhetoric. They don't want oratory. They don't want stories. They don't want everything that we have to offer except the man Jesus. And he's the only one that's ever going to make a difference in this world. You and I have that message within us. You and I know Jesus as our personal lovely Lord. But we need to let him out. God help us if another decade goes by and we still kept Jesus within. God help us. There may not be another decade. The opportunities grow fewer with the passing years, the passing months. And what are we doing about it? And as King Ahab was busy here and there, he was gone. As he was busy, oh, he was busy. He had 1,000 excuses why he hadn't watched that prisoner, why he hadn't done God's will. He had plenty of excuses, and God didn't want a one of them. God wanted him to fulfill what God wanted done, not what Ahab had to do. And that's what God wants us to do too. He doesn't care about our programs. They may have their place. I'm not belittling those programs necessarily. But I'm saying we need priorities. And Jesus is the first priority. And everybody's birthday party is not going to put a person in the kingdom of God. And neither is our new roof nor our new carpeting at Pentwood. It's going to be Jesus. And Jesus alone. What's God going to say to us who, for some unknown reason, can't open our mouth? What's he going to say to us? May God have mercy on our souls. World that's dying. A world that's filled with cancer. It's going down in the last stages. It's terminal. And we've got the only cure there is. Let's not be busy here and there. If we're going to be busy, let us be busy with the only hope of this sin-sick world, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That the people of this world, though perhaps there are going to be few that find it, that the people of this world that you come in contact with can never say of you, "We haven't heard." But rather let it be said of us, as it was said of the apostle, and these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Let's not be busy with busyness. But let's be busy turning this world upside down for Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ, in the power of God. The years are few. Our numbers are few. But the power is eternal. Let's grasp our last few opportunities. That we won't have to suddenly look up and find the opportunities gone. None of us who know the truth. God help us if that happens.